wouldn't use the term nerdy. We know who he's for. You're probably wondering why the football's here. Good morning. Mark, that jersey is still undefeated?
Yes, it is.
Yes, it is. All right. Are you wearing that helmet during lunch? Well, Super Bowl 50, you know, everybody's asking the question, who's going to win? And I heard Mark on Wednesday night and Matt Lauer on Friday say the same thing. And they said, do you want to decide with your head or your heart? Because we kind of all know who's going to win. I mean, when you have Superman on your team, it's kind of tough to lose. But how fun would it be to see Manning somehow, old guy, fused neck, way too old to be playing the game, feet that hurt. I understand his right hand is partially numb and will never not be numb because of the surgeries. And I'm thinking, he's quitting no matter what. He needs to. I will talk to him if he doesn't. But good man, good guy. But I've got a prediction, okay? If Denver's going to win today, they need to score 14 points in the first quarter. And they need to get two more turnovers and at least one of those turnovers score on. And if they can do that, possibly they can win. Otherwise, game over. We'll be done at halftime. We can come back here for a Sunday night service, right? So today's theme, but by the way, somebody sent me this, thought they were really funny, texted this to me yesterday. It was Paola. Says, you should be as excited about church as about the Super Bowl. So when the pastor makes a point this Sunday, pour Gatorade over his head. Now, I did not make this public. It was on Facebook. Some of you probably saw it. But I did not make this public until after the service started for appropriate reasons. So today's theme, you will be hated. And I think you're going to enjoy, actually, that you'll be hated as the service goes on, which sounds very odd. But just wait. After a tough and discouraging day at work, Jerry plopped himself on the couch and began wallowing in self-pity. Just had a tough day, tough week, worn out. And Jerry was a mess. And he moaned to his wife, nobody cares about me. Nobody cares about me. In fact, I think the whole world hates me. And just kind of shoulders were slouched. And without even looking up from her work, Jerry's wife, who loved him deeply, replied, that's not true, honey. The whole world couldn't possibly hate you because most of them don't even know you. Don't even know you. I guess it wasn't that funny. You guys want to get to the game right now? We could pray and go home. So let's ask the Lord to bless our time and to touch our hearts today. So bow your heads with me. Father, thanks that we can be together in this room. And I just pray that you would grab hold of each of us, every man, woman, and child, in your own special loving way. That through your Spirit you would touch and teach not only our brains but our hearts as well. And so Jesus, we welcome you here today into this room, into our lives. And we want you to be the leader. We want you to guide us. We want to be the best followers we can every day, all day. And I pray you'd help us in that pursuit. And touch us today through the truth that we're going to talk about. So we love you, and we want you to know that more than anything today. We pray in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Well, we're in a series entitled Journey with Jesus, and we're working our way chronologically through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as it happened, as best we can understand, step by step, event by event, episode by episode. And our hope is to not only understand Jesus more, certainly we want to learn the truth as time goes on, but we want to get to a place where we don't just believe in him, and that's a beautiful first step. That's the place you need to get. The Bible says, those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But we want to get to a place where we really long on the inside of us to follow him and to be close to him. And that is something you got to build, I believe. That is something you got to work at. And you can have Jesus in your life, you can be headed to heaven, and you can sort of wander through life, and you're not really close to him. I mean, I think most of us, if we're honest, that have been around for decades, have had seasons or periods of time where, our prayers felt like they were hitting the ceiling, and there wasn't a dynamic relational connection between us and him when we get honest, and it's kind of uncomfortable to get honest, but that's what we like to do in this place. But really, how to make him the love of your life, and if that's any kind of pursuit that you have or want to have, this is a good place to be, because we're trying the best we can, and today is not going to be about the good stuff. that we get from Jesus, because there's lots of it. We talk about it all the time, but it's more about the price you pay for following him. It's more about the consequences of choosing Jesus in your life and what comes from it in a negative way, in a difficult way, in a challenging way. And this week, last Sunday, actually, the fourth and fifth grade tent that's been outside for the last month and a half or so, it got blown away, and you remember why. We almost lost part of Redondo Beach, I guess. It was so windy. It was just a steady 50, 60, and maybe 70-mile-an-hour gust, and it just took that tent out and broke some of the pipes. And Linda and Jay Talon bought it for us. I asked her to go on a hunt, Linda Talon, and if you ever want anything done, call Linda Talon or my wife. And so Linda Talon, they wouldn't let us buy it, so that they donated it to the church. It was like $587 or something, and Ken and the guys put it up. It's really served us well for the kids, and you know, because we are a tent church. We've been a tent church for a long time. So the third graders, no tent. Junior hires, high schoolers, no tent. The fourth and fifth graders get a tent, like it's a privilege, okay? We sold them on that. But as I was talking to Megan on Friday morning, we were talking about the tent, and we didn't know what we were going to do. They ended up putting pop-ups up, and some guys are going to try to fix it and mend some of the pipes and things. But I told her, I said, this might be a good time to teach the fourth and fifth graders reality. Because the reality is, you know, God allowed their tent to get blown up. It got busted. And life goes on, and life isn't always pretty. And that's a powerful message to learn, because it will teach you that in time. If you don't learn it now, if you know what I mean. That's way too much information. Today is a little bit like that. If you really sign up with Jesus, not just to believe in him, but follow him and love him all out, there are some consequences that are not pretty that are going to come. And some of you have experienced them, and some will even more so in the future, especially if you link your life to him, not just by faith, but by a deep commitment of wanting to follow and be passionate towards him. So Jesus gives some realities of following today. What happens to us when we follow Jesus? What are some of the results of following him? So, number one, jumping right in. First off, Jesus warns us of what might happen. He warns us. You know, there's a whole lot of warning in the Bible. There's a lot of good news. The news of Jesus and what it means for our eternity is good news. But along the way, living a real life in a real way, there's some bad news that you got to learn to deal with, and I think he's trying to lay that out. It's always good to know what can happen. I went to a Dale Carnegie course when I was 22 years old, maybe 21, when I was a real estate agent, just beginning, and somebody said that'd be a good idea. So I went with a friend that ended up becoming the Gemological Institute of America president after we went there, not immediately, but we were in Santa Monica at the Holiday Inn, and we went for, I think it was 14 weeks or 18 weeks, every night, 4 hours, and you would stand and deliver. I'd never spoke before, and it was terrifying to stand in front of people. And by the way, I wasn't a believer, so that was not preparation for me. Jesus, but the one thing I'll never forget from Dale Carnegie, along with a number of good things, is when I read his book, and they taught you how to deal with conflict and difficulties and problems, and they taught you always to use people's names and smile a lot, which, yeah, it's not rocket science, but they taught us, or Dale Carnegie taught, he was long gone then, but his book and the leaders taught about that when you have a difficulty, consider what the worst thing that can happen about that difficulty is. Go all the way to the end. What's the worst outcome that can come from this? And deal with that. And that's not going to happen very much. And it's one of those simple things I've done my whole life. I mean, I've said this over and over again to people that are close to me. I try to do that, and then you go back, and it's like worry never works. The things you worry about 96 out of 100, they don't happen. It's a waste of time. And Jesus is sort of doing that here in a different way. I guess maybe Dale Carnegie was impacted by Jesus. But he tells us what might happen, and that you might be hated in dramatic, hostile ways if you follow me. That the world isn't going to like you. And he lets you know that ahead of time. That's kind of a beautiful thing to lay out. Let's jump into it. John 15, 18, he says, if the world, and the Greek word there is cosmos, world. Whatever you say cosmos, you think of a skinny guy that's no longer here, but that's another story. This refers to a fallen world with unbelievers in it. And it has a leader, this cosmos, this fallen world. And it's controlled by the evil one who is against God in every way. And Jesus says, if the world hates you, no surprise here, because if an evil one hates God, he's obviously going to hate his followers, believers in Jesus as well. He says, if the world hates you, keep in mind. So he tells us, I want you to do something, fellas. And he's talking to his 11 disciples and us through them. He says, I want you to keep something in your head. I want you to learn this. I want you to lock this in. He says that it stay current with this thought. Never forget it. He says that it hated me first. So he's sort of giving them a platform, and he's going to come back to this over and over again during this message about this hatred thing that the world's going to have towards people who really follow him. And he's warning us by telling us that the world hated him. And it's a good chance it's going to hate you too if you stay close to me. So it's a kind of a cause and effect here. So when the world hates you, don't be shocked. Kind of really, in truth, expect it and be ready to deal with it when it comes. And so a bigger question would be, why does the world hate us in real terms when it looks at us? Well, what is it about us that this hate word comes up from the text and reality, if you get honest? When we honestly follow Jesus, the result of that is we show the right way to live. Not perfect, none of us are perfect, but we show how to respond to him, how to include him in our life, how to surrender our life, how we come every week for 30 to 45 minutes and sit and listen to some guy, either on a video on Tuesday and Thursday, or me here today, preach at you, try to teach you, try to urge you to move your life towards him. This is not a normal setting here. The world at large doesn't sit. It'll go to seminars, it'll go to TED Talks. You know, TED Talks, you're never supposed to talk over 18 minutes because the mind today, especially the millennial mind, it can't stay connected longer than that. And you're thinking right now, Jim, could you shorten this to 18 minutes? Sorry, this is not a TED Talk, this is Jim Talk. But what happens is we show them how to love differently, how to forgive when somebody maybe really doesn't deserve forgiveness, that the heart of the person that's filled with God's grace and love can forgive, just how to function in life. And the net result of that, if you're doing that in your life, is it makes unbelievers uncomfortable. Not always by what you say. It's some of what you do and what you see as important in your life. And what it does in effect, and they wouldn't know how to explain this if you asked them, but it enhances their shame. That's what it does. And what they do in that kind of setting, I just heard it from a gal out front. She was telling me about how her mom responds to her. And she told her this last week, she says, you think that you're better than me. And the daughter to her mom, an adult daughter, says, Mom, have I ever said that? No. She says, have I ever done anything to make you think that I think I'm better than you? She goes, no, but you do. It was amazing, right out there. I wish I would have had it for the first service. I didn't have it for them. It enhances their shame. And what happens when shame goes up in your life for whatever reason, guilt hits, boom, right here, and it's not comfortable. Like, what have I done or what have I not done? And there's a discomfort that happens in your emotions and you don't quite know how to deal with it. And sometimes that drives you to have an extra drink or two or something else in our culture, whatever the something else might be. And often all this happens without saying anything. Now, I don't think I'm better than anybody. I may be connected to someone that is really important, but it's not about me. It's about him. Number two, knowing where the hate comes from helps. It helps. Part of why Jesus is going to begin now to give us details is to help us, to encourage us, to inform us, all while facing the hostility. And remember who he's talking to. He's talking to his 11 fellows who real soon he was going to be gone. And they were going to be on their own. And they were going to face, I mean, what they faced was incredible. We'll get into that later a little bit. John 15, 19. If you belong to the world, so he asks a rhetorical question to his guys as he's talking in the Last Supper towards the end. And the idea of belong to the world is participated with it, agreed with it, approved of it. He says, if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. See, the truth is the world loves its own. And what that means is loving is you connect with it. You accept it. You embrace it. And when you do, it loves you. If you're willing as a believer and a follower of Jesus to go down to Pier Avenue on Friday night or Saturday night and get blasted with them. You may say you're a Christian or you may be a church-going guy or gal, but the fact that you're down there getting blasted with them, you've just connected with them and you valued their lifestyle. And you can play that out 50 different ways. Wow, that sounds like an old song, 50 ways. It's funny how songs just click in your mind when I used to be in the world. It's amazing. But it loves you when you value it, is what he's saying. Let's go on. As it is, the way it really is what he's bringing it back to. That's not who you are, 11 guys, disciples. As it is, you do not belong to this world. This is a statement, and to grab hold of this statement might be as important as anything today to me. You are different, these 11 disciples. You belong to something different than the world. You're citizens. You're adopted. You belong somewhere else. And the more you're aware of that, when you become part of the family of God by faith, this is enormous what he says. He says, you do not belong to the world, but I. Notice the I. Who's the I? The I is Jesus. This is what Jesus does. This is why he's to be preeminent in your life. This is what he does. Look what he says. He says, but I, never forget who does this, have chosen you. Now, he's talking to his 11 disciples, but the idea is you've been picked by Jesus. And the Bible and other portions would teach that he chose you. The only reason you believe in him is somehow he moved towards you with his irresistible grace, and you responded. We can't know how that transaction happened completely. Some theologians go nuts there and write many books, and God bless them. Keep writing them. You're never going to solve that one, but it's there. It's a dynamic tension that is real in the Bible. He says, but I have chosen you. As we talked about last week, Jesus is the one who changes you. And Jesus changed these guys' lives by choosing them. Out of the world. Now, this is the true condition of followers when they've been justified by their faith, when they've been made righteous. This is the true condition of followers of Jesus. You belong to my kingdom now, not the world. And it's hard to get that in your brain, but that's the truth. And once you start realizing that, what happens is the appreciation of who Jesus is and what he did goes up. That's how you visit the subject over and over again. It's all about him. It all funnels right to him. That's why if he's not preeminent in your life, you don't have the exact right picture of Jesus that you want. Not need. You can live without it, but you want it. So it makes you love him. He goes on to say, here it is. That is why the world hates you. So Jesus is just laying out the reasons why the world will hate you. Because of what Jesus has done for us, he's chosen us, he's set us free, he's given us heaven, he's made us his friend, he talked about just a bit ago. That's why to know this helps us understand if the hatred hits, if the hostility comes. Number three, hatred comes because of Jesus himself. Bless you. Jesus is the issue at hand. He's the lightning rod, always has been and always will be. In verse 20, he says, remember what I told you. So he's referring back to what he said before. He's reminding the guys of what he said down the road some time ago, and he's going to mention it. But the more we learn how to remember what Jesus said, a lot of times it connects us to him. It gives us data on him. It gives us rules for the road of life in a beautiful way. Guardrails that keep us from going off the cliff. He says, remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. Jesus said this in John chapter 13, I think it's verse 16. Where he's just about to wash their feet. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you as well. He said this in Matthew chapter 10. And the idea he talked about is it is enough for the disciple for him to become like his teacher. And he was referring to the suffering that he was going to face, that we will suffer with him. And he goes on to say, if they obeyed my teaching, if they, the people of the world, the people that are following the evil one, the people that don't want to give any value to me, if they listened to me, if they believed in me, if they accepted my message, they will obey yours also. There's going to be some, and many of you are in this room, who are willing to listen to Jesus' message. Therefore, you're willing to listen to the disciples. You're willing to listen to a pastor. And the truth is, the enjoyment of watching people become followers outweighs the grief of the hostility that can come your way. But you got to understand that. And he's trying to inform them. He's trying to inform them because he's going to send them out, i.e. Matthew 28. Who knows when we'll get there. But he's going to go and make disciples. 2021. He's going to go and make disciples. I'm kidding, I hope. And he goes on. Let's keep going. He says in verse 21, they, those who connect to this world, not Jesus, will treat you this way with hatred and hostility because of my name. The hostility you will face, the hatred you'll face, is not because of you, it's because of me, if you make me preeminent in your life. And he's certainly asking the disciples to do that. He says, for they do not know the one who sent me. They are unwilling to submit to the plan of God. And that's the real issue. Do you want life God's way or do you want it your way? We all face this day in and day out because there's things we want that we don't have. There's things we want to happen that may not happen. And that frustrates us on the inside if we get honest. And Jesus says, it's my name that produces anger and hatred and resentment towards you. Now, the persecution we face is mild compared to what some face in the world when I talk about hatred or hostility towards those who follow. And I want you today to understand the level of hatred. This video hurts a little bit, but that Jesus can produce when you follow him, that following him can bring. And it's a little controversial, but it's about persecution in the Middle East. I'm going to show you about half of it because it's a little too long. But watch this. This is true, and this is today.
And the 9th of June, some events took place rapidly, and the news coming that ISIS attacked Mosul city.
في احد من الاصدقاء اللي بالموصل من صار سقوط يوم 9/6 بالموصل اجوا يمي للبيت هم مسلمين دقوا علي قالوا لي غزوان اطلع من البيت اطلع من دارك اليوم راح يطبون عليكم داعش قلت له شلون تعرف قال لي غزوان شو بدي اقول لك انت اخ عزيز علي انت احترمتنا واحنا اصدقاء قدامى.
But my mother, she felt there something will happen. So he said, let's go, let's go, let's go.
They are starting to making the end sign, Arabic letter for Nazareth, which means the Christian.
لأن كانت الجوامع بتصيح بالموصل لا تشترون أي شيء من المسيحي لأن المسيحي راح يترك ويصير لكم غنائم هذا الشيء لا تشترون من المسيحي فكان الشيء إذا بيسوى يعني مثلا خلينا نقول مليون دولار وما بيشتروا مئة دولار.
أنت عن طريق سبيكرات أو مكبرات الصوت كيف تعيشون معهم هالمدينة الكنائس ممنوعة.
There's a car of ISIS spoke with the speakers. The speaker said all the Christians must leave Mosul. Must leave Mosul or they will be Muslims or they will be killed.
فكثير كل الناس الحين اغلبيتهم ما قبلوا هذا الشيء، اغلبيتهم طلع اللي تقدر تطلع يطلع، اللي ما يقدر يطلع بقى هناك اسلم او قتل.
وعلى قد الله قال لي قلت له منطقتنا وضعها، قال لي يعني يزرع معانا جيش وهذا، قال لي ده اقول لك قول ما حد ما ظل. اباوع الساعه 2:30 شويه وقول صباح اباوع سيارة بزت الحزن طلعت قلت والله القطب وقفت كل شيء كل شيء ما عجبني غير بس الهوية
من دخلوا كل المناطق سهل نينوى تركنا كل شيء طلعنا احنا في وقتها ما كنا متوقعين انه ما ممكن نرجع ما نرجع للبيت ما اخذنا كل شيء من البيت
No one, no cars in the streets It's a pure light abandoned city City with 3 million No one, no one, you can't see anyone.
وطلعوا إلى طلعنا انهزمنا في السيطرات كلها انسدت أيضا السيطرات سدوها بوشنا قالوا ماكو حد يدخل
فأخذني قال راح أعبرك سوى مفارس كان شكل مفارس بالطريق
قلت له شلون راح طلعنا قال أنا طلعكم سيارتي قلت له ما يعرفون أنا مسيحي بالسيطرة قال لي ما عليك ندبرها الله ما موجود ندبرها
عبارك ما مشيت يمكن 500 متر أزيد لقتني دورية سيارة هامر علم أسود عليها مع داعش وواحد لابس زي مع داعش وأربعة وياه مدنيين وانتبهت الشكل على اليمين لقيت تقريبا 6-7 كتفين يديهم وشادين عيونهم قال لي ارجع البرطلة لا تطلع من برطلة اقعد ولا تطلع من عندها قمت اتوسل بي سحب عليه سلاح يعني سحب عليه اقسام يعني قلت لعمي يعني شتي هسه قال لي ارجع دا اقول لك من اقول لك ارجع ارجع
We left in the road all the people inside the monastery know it so it's so bad road we circled about the one around the one time because the Kurdish army don't allow the people to enter Kurdistan we stay in the road my father asked us where we will go you imagine yourself ISIS behind you and nobody in front of you where will go
هون وصلنا سيطرة نزلوا وين رايحين قلت له عدى حالة وفاة بأربيل وخبرنا ولازم نحضر العزاء قال منو هذا الحيوان اللي فطس عندكم قلت له أحد من أقربائي قال يلا هذا واحد نصراني كافر بالجهنم طب مرض قلت له أشكرك أنتوا حرامات العيشة فيكم حياة أنتوا تعيشوها حرامات لقيت مفاتيح سلسلة مفاتيح انطيتها إليك قلت له بيتي موجود بالمنصور فلان مكان عينت له المكان العنوان الصحيح انطيته إياه قلت له بيتي موجود فلان مكان هذا الكلام وأنا خايف صحيح أقول لك يعني موقف واحد واصل موقف موت قتل لأن إحنا أنا قبل يعني فترة 20 25 أنا أشوف الجثث مسلوطة بالشوارع الجثث مشعولة محروقة بالنار مقتولة مقطوعة الرأس ففكرت نفسي أنا مثله.
So so sad. You know, we really don't have a compartment for that. And it goes on for another 5 minutes. We just couldn't take that much time. But I just, we don't face that. Did you see Nineveh there? Did you see that? Wow. Scared. Foot number four, let's keep moving. Get you to the game, because I want to get you there by 2 or 3 today. I'm kidding. Then what Jesus reveals gives responsibility. It gives responsibility. This is true of the gospel message in general. But especially to those alive at the time, those who heard Jesus themselves had greater responsibility than those that went before. What are we talking about? In verse 22, he says, if I had not come and spoken to them in person, face to face, they would not be guilty of sin. And he's not talking so much about sin in general, but the sin of willfully rejecting Jesus to his face was a bigger deal. He goes on to say, but now they have no excuse for their sin, to commit the sin that he's speaking of. You had to be alive at that specific time to accomplish, if you will, that sin, rejecting Jesus himself to his face, which was a big deal. Verse 23, Jesus goes on, whoever hates me hates my Father as well. And the message is you can't hate Jesus and be against Jesus and have God. Some people will talk about, I believe in God. And that's enough for them. Well, you know, I just respectfully want to say, I understand, or I'm spiritual. That doesn't work. That doesn't complete the loop of faith. That's not what the Bible teaches. And I don't want to say that in an aggressive way, but in a fair, honest way so that they can know the truth. Verse 24 goes on, if I had not done among them the works no one else did, what? Well, healing blind, doing amazing miracles, raising people from the dead, teaching in this incredible out-of-this-world way, being God in the flesh, they would not be guilty of sin. Again, the sin of rejecting Jesus to his face. As it is, now this is the way it is, he says, they've seen everything, all the miracles, all heard all the teaching, everything, and yet they have hated. And the idea of hated is loathed, despised, stood against both me and my Father. So he's laying out the truth. You see, you can't have God the Father without Jesus. That's what the Bible teaches. Right here it says it again. Hatred for Jesus is the same as hatred towards God. And that causes grief for the Jewish mind. And I understand that. I want to win them. I want to woo them. The gospel message brings responsibility with it then in an enormous way and even today. This is no surprise. Number 5, we'll keep moving. Jesus didn't deserve the hatred received. Again, it's no surprise. What did he do? What did he do? He helped people. He healed people. He loved people. He taught in this amazing way. He submitted to the will of the Father. He lived a humble life and taught humility. He brought the possibility to be in touch with God, yet many didn't believe him. And the truth is, he was hated. We've seen it week after week. They didn't like what he said. They were jealous of his popularity. They didn't want to receive the plan that God had before him. In John 15, 25, he says, but this is to telling his guys what this is all about. He says, this is to fulfill what is written in their law, a prophecy from the Old Testament that came true in the New Testament. And here it is. They hated me without a reason. They had no reason. They hated him. The main reason why is because he exposed their sin. He told them the truth. He confronted them and did them regularly. Now, that's exactly what your life can do to other people. Not by the words that you say, but by the way you live. When you really sign up with Jesus, not just to believe in him, but to follow him all out, and you're trying to, and if you can ever articulate that to somebody else when they ask the question, if it ever comes up, this is what I really want to do. It's so powerful because they don't want to do that. And it exposes them. And again, it enhances their shame. This happens on the inside of families, just like the gal and her mom, I said. It can happen between a father and a son or a father and a daughter. When somebody really wants to follow Jesus and the other person doesn't want to, there's this dynamic tension, and it's all about that. It's not because anybody's banging on anybody's head and telling them what to do. It's just a reality of life. And it's a secret, private, little hatred. You see, the name of Jesus, and you know this, causes tension. Not in this room. We've embraced it. You know what you're getting if you come here. You get it. And it's not going to stop. But the name of Jesus sets a room off. By the way, why don't today, about halfway through the second quarter, pause it. You know, most of us have TiVo. And just say with the group, I say, listen, I'd like to take 5 minutes and just talk about Jesus, and we'll come right back to the gate. No, I'm just kidding. The truth is, the sad truth is, most of us learn not to use his name because of the tension that it brings up. We could talk about God. We could even talk about church. Nobody's ruffled. But Jesus, it does something. Why? 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 Because he's still hated. Jesus is hated. The Bible's not so much hated. It's not believed in. It's an archaic book. Church, oh, they do nice things. They feed people and stuff, don't they, or something? Jesus? And you know it. You understand it fully. Immediately after telling them that they'd be hated, that they would be hated, Jesus, number six, promises a helper for strength. Remember this, the night before his death, guys were fearful. They were losing their leader. He had told them he was going to go to his father just a bit ago. He'd even told them, you all are going to abandon me. What do you say when the leader says, you're all going to abandon me? And he's Jesus. Imagine their emotions, what was going through their mind. So Jesus encourages and comforts them. He loves them. He gives them hope for the future. He pours strength into their life here. And it's beautiful. Verse 26, when the advocate is the Holy Spirit, or it could be the term helper, who lives in us, empowers us, and leads us, comes. And in a few weeks he was going to come after the death of Jesus, the resurrection, and the day of Pentecost. They didn't fully understand this. They just had to trust him. Just like in different areas, we have to trust him. You want to let your heart be agitated and everything in life, or you want to trust him? It's the options we all have every day. He says, when the advocate helper comes, whom I, notice the I, Jesus, will send to you. Notice the source here, it's Jesus. It'll happen. From the Father, the Spirit of truth, another name for the Holy Spirit, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. Now, if you got a pen in your hand, circle the words, will testify about me. The Holy Spirit has a main goal here that's stated, and that is to fill us in about Jesus, about me. Jesus says, inform us about him. Now, just some thoughts for you to think about. Could it be that the church has missed this? What the Holy Spirit really wants to do in your life and mine? It does a lot of things. There's no doubt about that. Could it be that the church has missed this? That people want more than Jesus? That he's just not enough? Get my salvation. Get it locked in. Once I have Jesus down, once I have the truth, I've gotten baptized, kind of done with that subject. It'll come up every now and again. I find it interesting in my life, the last 6 years, and let's just refer to the last three because I was probably messing up the first three, but how talking about him gets shut down in conversations and isn't welcome. And talking about Jesus, not me teaching about Jesus. This is an atmosphere where you give me the mic, you give me the room, You let me talk about him. It's a great privilege in my life. But it just gets uncomfortable. And I think some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Here's my illustration. It's like everybody's got a valve. It's like when somebody's sitting in the room and they're not looking at me. And maybe they're just shy. But all of us have a valve. We have a valve. And it can be open or closed. And even the level of it can be open. You can just open it like 10% because it's a valve. And I've learned, especially with long-term believers, people that have been around the truth, the gospel, the Bible, they kind of know it all. And then you just want to talk about Jesus. There becomes this discomfort. Their skin starts to crawl. And they don't know why. And I know the people I can talk to about Jesus and the people I can't. And I've learned out of respect, when I'm with people that really believe and are involved and they don't want to talk about Jesus, I don't. Here, I'm gonna. But I don't. I don't want to force. I'm not forcing my will on anybody. It's not my will. It doesn't matter. And I can tick people off in a New York minute. And I'm talking about Jesus. I'm not trying to tell people what to think. I'm just talking about Jesus. And it's fascinating to me. It fascinates me. It does. And then I can get with somebody. I can get on the phone with somebody. Talk for 45 minutes about Jesus. There's a valve, baby. Now, you get a new believer. Somebody gets excited about Jesus the last year or two since we've been doing our thing. They'll talk about it all day long because they don't know any different. They don't know any different. So where is your valve set about Jesus? Where is it set? Jesus says, he will testify about me. Could it be that the Holy Spirit wants more than anything for you to be in love with him and is trying to urge and encourage you to love Jesus? Learn to crank that valve open would be my encouragement. Find ways to keep it more open. Get comfortable in your brain and your heart with your lips about Jesus. Not trying to tell people what to think, but just to love him with your words. Got this pic from my daughter yesterday. You gotta see it. And then this is some of our guys. There's three cowboys up there in a Volcom hat. Okay. And they're doing something next Sunday on Valentine's Day. They got some songs they got together. And I love these guys. And they've been practicing a lot. But that's not why I put the picture on the wall. Does anybody know why? What does it say up there? Jesus over everything. I just wish I would have come up with that. I'm a little ticked. But I see my guys that are my friends. I had nothing to do with that. And I'm just stoked. I looked at it about 6 times yesterday. You know how you go back to a good letter or card and you read it a few times? Maybe I'm just a C student. I have to read it 3 times to understand it. I don't know. But to have guys I know and love, for some reason, pick that. And I just think, how can we get there individually and thus corporately where Jesus really leads our life? Because we want him to. You know, you may be married to a non-believer, and they don't like Jesus, and they love you. It's hard. I've seen it happen before. You want to woo that person, you want to win that person. You may have a kid that's AWOL with Jesus that shouldn't be. And in that relationship is so much tension. And it's hard stuff. Let's keep going because I really want you to get to the game. Jesus goes on in verse 27 and he says, and you also must testify. Now he makes it personal. Not only the Holy Spirit testifying about me, but you need to testify now, guys, fellas. I'm sending you out to a world. Remember Matthew 28. Jesus is the message. The Holy Spirit will help you be a light to the world as you love one another. For you have been with me from the beginning, talking to his 11 who really were there from the beginning as he chose them and ministered for 3 years. The message is they didn't have to face the world alone, and neither do we. Jesus was going to give them a source of power just as he's given us a source. They didn't understand it. It was coming a few weeks out, but we know it, that live in it. And that source of power was to encourage them, to help them deal with hostility that the world would bring. That's the same for us. Allow Jesus to encourage you. Otherwise, the hostility will just hush you up and stop talking. Well, what do we learn to bring this to a close? Number one, if you follow Jesus, expect consequences. If you follow him, expect consequences. You will be hated by some. You'll be inside your family, potentially. You'll be judged. You may be ridiculed. You may suffer relationship. By the way, you send a kid off to university, virtually every one of those professors, unless it's Biola or a Christian university, they're going to just try to destroy your kid's faith. It drives me nuts. What you put into them for 18 years, if you're a person who cares about those things. You might suffer, as I mentioned, relationally. It's okay. I'm sorry. But you might. You're going to be fine. That's what Jesus would say. That's what he's telling his guys. You're going to be fine. It's coming. Just don't let them shut you up. Don't let them. Number two, live your life aware why you're hated. And Jesus pointed that out. We don't have to beat this to death. But when you face hostility, anger, and resentment, we need to understand Jesus wants us to know it's because of him. It's not because of you. It's because you're standing for him. You see, if you don't have any hatred in your life, you might not. Jesus may not be very public in you. There should be some people that are a little torqued at you, that you have the courage to go, hey, you know, you may want to think about. I don't want to force you and drag some people to church. What if you committed 2016, each of you, to get 5 people to church, one way or another? Pay them if you have to. All of you people brought 5 people to church this year. 10% of them would probably go, I never heard that before. They might get saved. Matthew 5:16 says, blessed are you when men persecute you and insult you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely. Why? On account of me. Great is your reward in heaven. Do we believe that? Number three and last, learn to handle the hate. Learn to handle the hate. If you want to love Jesus and continue loving him, the hate's going to come, and it may be close in. It may be friendly fire that comes. If you don't learn to handle it, it'll shut you down. It'll hush you about Jesus. And I don't want that for you, because once you get hushed, it's just not healthy for you. Learning in part just to listen to him, like today. You heard what he said here. Understand why it's important. It's part of the process of loving him. You got to be willing to suffer. This side of heaven, hate's going to happen. And if you want to love Jesus all out, if that's the passion of your life, expect challenges from everywhere, because it's going to come. You are a threat to the evil one when you do it in a really significant way. So I want you to watch this in closing. I know you probably think in your mind, I'm asking you to be a freak.
Sure, you don't feel like one. But that's because you're in a room full of people with similar beliefs. Once you are out in the world, you will know the truth. You are a freak. You do everything differently than the world. You believe in a God that you can't see, smell, hear, or touch. You try not to enjoy the fun vices of this world because a 2,000-year-old book written in languages you don't speak tells you not to. You believe in angels with wings. You are a freak. You save your virginity for marriage. You await the return of an ancient carpenter that you believe will fix the world. The non-Christians around you find these things hilarious and strange. By the standards of the world, humility, purity, honesty, and selflessness are freakish. So don't try to fit in. Follow the example of Jesus. Be the biggest freak you can be. Love and serve the one true God with reckless abandon. And get your freak on.
Silly and wonderful. Silly and wonderful. Let's pray, huh? Lord, thank you that we can be together, and thank you that we can talk about you and try to figure out ways to want you more, to seek to be closer to you. Help each of us as we pursue that, and answer our prayer. We do want to follow you. We want to love you all out, and we want you to be proud of us as we attempt to link our life to you as closely as we can. Help us as we do it. Thank you for the ministry that you have in our life through the Holy Spirit, through the very Word of God as we describe it and try to learn from it and conform our life to it. But Lord, help us to see how real you are. Help us to live with your presence day in and day out and just celebrate with you. I pray in Jesus' name, and everybody said, go Broncos, huh? Have a great day.
I have to show you this text real quick.
Okay.
I just got this yesterday.
Yeah, read it to me. I don't have my glasses.
We sing really good together, so quit being disrespectful to me and keep on bringing up the Jesus.